May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's Father's Day, so dads, fathers, papas, please stand and receive a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everybody. My name is Barry Kowald. I am an assisting priest, one of two, at All Saints Anglican Church, San Antonio. On behalf of my rector, Canon Rayburg, and all the saints, we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm also particularly delighted and grateful to serve you and appreciate Father Scott's invitation to celebrate Holy Communion today and next week. And Rob, you have next week's homily, I believe, correct? Great, and definitely pray for Rob. Anyway, and also, in particular, pray for the Sealys as they travel in Jerusalem and all those who are attending the GAFCON conference who are discussing some very important and weighty issues in global Anglicanism. So that said, let's dive into today's passage, and I'm going to pick up precisely where Reverend Mark Omar left off, beginning at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. In today's message, which is titled, "You Can't Make This Up." In fact, there are many who have referred to Galatians as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And about that, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said, well, this is quite correct, for it rightly maintains that only through the grace of God in Jesus Christ is a person enabled to escape the curse of his sin and of the law and to live a new life, not in bondage or license, but in a genuine freedom of mind and spirit through the power of God. And we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it in our own strength. And yet, think about it. If left to our own devices, what kind of religion would we actually make up? Well, for example, I could tell you what I would have made up or what I thought before I knew Christ. Some would subscribe to a weighted system of merit based on good works outweighing the bad. The only problem with that is there's no one righteous, not even one. And even our best works that we could offer without Christ are filthy rags unto the Lord. And yet there are other religions that seek to appease an angry deity or attain divine favor through some form of sacrifice, whether it's sacrifice of themselves or sacrifice of beings, of creatures. And then there's deism, which was popular right around our revolutionary times, which taught that God is disconnected from creation, much like a watchmaker who makes a watch and lets it tick on its own with no interaction, no relationship whatsoever. And that's just plain wrong. That is just not truth. Mankind even often prefers what flatters himself and affirms his self-sufficiency, and we see that in the New Age movement. In this context, in Galatians, in the Church of Galatia, the Judaizers were vexing the people of God by adding requirements to the gospel that just were not scriptural. And these were some of the things that were addressed at the Council of Jerusalem, specifically requiring circumcision for Gentile converts. And why wouldn't these Judaizers do that? Because they can appease the Pharisees by adding Judaic requirements to the law and possibly escape persecution. I don't know if that was their motive or not, but regardless, St. Paul called them out in no uncertain terms. He called that anathema. In fact, he said, "Let them be accursed for preaching a different gospel that is no gospel at all." So in today's text, the apostle defends his apostleship and the origin of the gospel message, beginning with what many commentators refer to as the thesis statement of Galatians and the argument that St. Paul constructs. For we read, in beginning in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." In fact, the verb, I would have you to know, the word know, which introduces this verse, is norizo, which means to make clear or to certify, let's just say to add clarity, and has the effect of actually underscoring the thesis statement which would follow. In doing so, the apostle denies three possible sources for his teaching. Number one, he denied that it was according to man, kata anthropon, or invented by man. In other words, he didn't make this up. Secondly, he denied that he received it from any man, as he wrote to the Corinthian church in the first letter, chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And these are the Old Testament Scriptures in particular to which he refers. And finally, St. Paul said that he was not taught the gospel by anyone else except the risen Christ. In fact, in the 26th chapter of Acts, as he addressed King Agrippa in describing the events that happened on his Damascus Road conversion, he said to that King Agrippa, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" You can't make this up. Who would make up such a thing? Ultimately, it was the resurrected Christ who revealed himself to Paul, and through his Holy Spirit, he reveals himself to us, revealed in the pages of his word. Second point, St. Paul testified about his former life. And this is in verse 13. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." There are two aspects of his former life that are specifically brought forward for us to consider. First, he persecuted the church. So all the more reason that that was just fantastic and it was phenomenal that the Lord reached out to him and took that zeal for Pharisaic Judaism, for the Judaism that was practiced in the day, and to refocus that and rechannel that toward the proclamation of the gospel. And secondly, we see that he advanced in the traditions of Judaism well beyond those of his own age among his countrymen. So he was the best of the best that the Pharisaic culture had to offer. In both aspects, that St. Paul was a fanatic. He demonstrated his fanaticism against the church by a zealous persecution. And again, the Lord rechanneled that zeal toward the proclamation of the gospel and advancing the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see this form of zeal today and this fanaticism, especially in radical Islam. And I do want to emphasize radical Islam. Not every Muslim does this. But there are those that are radicalized where they firmly believe that they are doing the will of God, much like the Apostle Paul thought. And yet, what are they actually doing? They persecute God's people. They are persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this same zeal that fired up Paul and his missionary efforts existed long before his conversion, and it was that aspect of his personality that complemented his formation as a Pharisee. And again, God used that in the same manner that he will use the skills and the personality traits and the talents that we have as gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, because there are several gifts represented right here in this room. Third point, St. Paul was an apostle in his own right. And we read in verse 15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." And he didn't have to, because the risen Christ revealed himself to Paul and personally called him to be his witness and to suffer for his name's sake, as we read in Acts chapter 9. And for the sake of time, I will not turn there and read it, but bookmark that later, please, because it's a good story. Because ultimately, that's where the Lord Jesus met him, on that road to Damascus. And really, what was St. Paul's response? "Well, what would you have me to do, Lord?" And the Lord told him exactly what he was to do. Last point, he recounted his later travels. He went to Damascus, left there by way of basket. We see that in Acts chapter 9 as well, which was lowered from the wall. Why? Because the Jews plotted to kill him. So that's possibly, according to some commentators, maybe yet another reason why he delayed going up to Jerusalem. But then also we see in the text today that he met with Peter for 15 days and James, but no other apostles. So when he got together with St. Peter, it's very likely that they didn't talk about the weather. No doubt they talked about other things. But we don't see in the text either that he sought permission or sought to receive any kind of authority. In fact, very likely, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter, definitely the apostle to the Jews, became acquainted with one another and encouraged one another in their work, in their collective work of the gospel. And there's a lesson in that. Just think about our Anglican parishes in this city, how we are all working together. There's not one who's greater than the other. We are in this together to win the city of San Antonio to the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is our mission. And think about what the apostles unleashed, what the Lord unleashed through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, where the gospel spread throughout the world. So we don't see really where there is anything else discussed other than what they very likely discussed, the mission at hand. But nowhere do you see that he went to seek out St. Peter to be given permission or special authority. So for the point of Paul's argument, it is important to note that this was a private visit, and no one was designated to secure the support of any human authorities, like I said. So one thing that we do see in the text, word got around about St. Paul. People were like, "What? This same guy who was persecuting the church, having people killed and imprisoned, and now he's one of us?" And people marveled at that. Because we read in verse 21, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He used to persecute us and is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.'" And what did he say in verse 24? "And they glorified God because of me." So anything that we do for the advancement of the gospel, that's what people should say about us, that they glorified God because of what I did. Not glorified us. We don't get the glory. In other words, he must increase and we must decrease, because it's not about us at all individually, but it is all about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say that to say this in conclusion. First of all, be encouraged. Be encouraged, because the same risen Christ who revealed himself to the Apostle Paul is the same risen Christ who died for our sins and has saved us by grace through faith. And I cannot emphasize that enough. It's not by our own efforts at all. Why? Because the law cannot save us. And that's the argument that you're going to see unfold in subsequent weeks as you go through Galatians. Because we cannot earn God's grace and we do not deserve it. Not at all. But also there are some who just flat out say, well, I'm just not good enough. I'm not good enough at all. Well, neither am I. And be encouraged. I read something very beautiful that Martin Luther wrote, and let me read that to you. And I'm sure Rob heard this before. Luther explained, wherefore, when I see a man that is bruised enough already, there are some people who just beat themselves up over their past lives, over their sin. Don't do that. Or those who are oppressed with the law, some form of legalism, and for that reason they're terrified with sins and thirsting for comfort. It is time that I should remove out of his sight the law and act of righteousness, and that I should set it before him by the gospel, the Christian, and passive righteousness, which, excluding Moses with his law, offers the promise made in Christ, who came for the afflicted and for sinners. Jesus died for us. He's loved us with an everlasting love. So remember this as we say the prayer of humble access in Holy Communion, which follows, and pay attention to those words in particular. And as far as what we heard today, you can't make this up. It's all true. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.